Thank you, Brother Scott, so much for that wonderful song. This is My Father's World, grand old hymn. And what a great reminder, in a world that has absolutely gone crazy, you can be assured that the God we serve is the supreme sovereign ruler of the universe. And the Lord is going to bring all history to a close, to the perfect conclusion of His will. So take heart, be encouraged, and know that Jesus is on the throne. Amen. We need to be reminded of that. I'm so grateful for that song, Brother Scott. Thank you so much. If you have your Bible, please open it with me to Acts chapter 16. We're continuing in our little mini-series from the book of Acts as we focus on the explosive power of the gospel and how it radically transforms lives. Acts chapter 16, be reminded that the book of Acts was written by Dr. Luke somewhere between the years AD 61 and 64. And the book of Acts, as you well know, is the history book of the New Testament, and it provides vital and important information of the early church. And there's many valuable lessons that we can glean from the book of Acts. And several lessons stand out in my mind that I wanted to highlight with you. First of all, I want to remind you that from the book of Acts, we're reminded that God is sovereign, and His plan to reach the nations will succeed. And then secondly, the book of Acts reminds us that the work of the Holy Spirit is essential to the advancement of His kingdom. So it is important that we be filled with the Spirit of God, and that we share the gospel in the empowering of the Spirit of God. But thirdly, God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary works that reveal His greatness and glory. Amen. Aren't you glad that the Lord can use someone like you and me? I'm just a little southern Georgia boy from the middle of nowhere, but God put His hand on my life and He's chosen to use me. And I'm so grateful for that, aren't you? And you know what? The Lord calls just ordinary people to do extraordinary work. But fourthly, the gospel is a compelling message that demands a response. Neutrality is not an option. But finally, I want to say to you that the book of Acts reminds us that the work of getting the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth is not finished. God is still at work in our world today, and it's not His will that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God is still writing His redemptive story today. The book of Acts has 28 chapters, and it concludes in chapter 28, but I want to propose to you that you and I are living in the days of Acts 29. The story is still being written. God is still working today in our world, and our role in God's story is very clear. We're to live in the power of the Spirit and to bear witness of Christ and His transforming power, and then to watch our God do amazing things through His obedient people. So the title of our lesson for tonight is called A Changed Family. A changed family. And so our text will demonstrate the power of God in a Philippian jailhouse. I started to call this message tonight Jailhouse Rock. Don't you think that'd be a great title? But tonight we're focusing on a Philippian jailhouse where an unknown, obscure local jailer and his family were dramatically changed by the power of the gospel. So please open your Bible with me to Acts 16. We're going to look together at verses 22 to 34 here in just a minute. As we're looking at that text, I want to say to you that this past Monday, I had that glorious procedure we have to go through when we pass 50. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. So I had that glorious procedure done, and I was very happy when the doctor came in when it was all over. I came to from my procedure, and he looked at me and he said, "All good. You got a clean bill of health." And I thought, praise the Lord, that's why I came here. So that's what I wanted to hear. We all love good news, do we not? You know, we all like to hear good news, but it's even more exciting when we have good news to share. Isn't that true? We all like to be bearers of good news. Remember when you got engaged? How quick was it before you picked up the phone and started telling all of your friends that you're now engaged? Or you found out that you're going to be a mom or a dad? Or maybe you found out you're going to be grandparents. Remember how exciting that was and the opportunity you had to share the good news. You know, in Acts 16, we find a jailer who heard the good news of the gospel and his life was changed along with his family members who also embraced the good news of the gospel. So from our text this evening, there's four observations that I want us to examine. And the first is found in verses 22 to 24. We're going to look at the situation. Let me kind of set the context first of all here as we examine this. Paul and Silas had just been arrested. What was their great crime? Their great crime was preaching the gospel. And they encountered this one young lady who was demon-possessed, and she was a fortune teller, and so she was making big-time dollars for her masters. And so when Peter or Paul and Silas cast out the demon, her masters all of a sudden lost their means of income. So the masters, and I'm sure the local chamber of commerce, was not pleased with that. And so they threw a fit and they were arrested. So here we are. Look at the situation with me in verses 22 to 24. The text says, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them where? Into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, it's important to note here that new religions were tolerated in Roman provinces as long as they did not violate any moral codes or create any kind of disturbance. But in this context, the chief magistrates overreacted to the charges leveled against Paul and Silas. The so-called crime that they committed certainly did not merit the punishment that they received. And so it would appear that the chief magistrates wanted to remain in good standing with the crowd. They wanted to remain in good standing with the local chamber of commerce. And so they ordered Paul and Silas to be stripped, and they ordered them to be beaten with rods. And so the chief magistrates never even bothered to investigate the claims leveled against Paul and Silas. And so it was not permissible, as you may remember, for a Roman citizen to be subjected to such punishment. But Paul, listen, Paul didn't bother to tell them that until after they were beaten and imprisoned. Now we see in verses 23 and 24 that the magistrates ordered that they be imprisoned after they were beaten. And so they were to be guarded very carefully. For the guard to allow any prisoner to escape could ultimately cost him his life. And so the jailer took the order seriously and placed these two guys in the inner prison and then placed their feet in stocks. Now, the inner cell and the stocks were designed to ensure that these two men could not escape. It would be literally impossible. And so the stocks were also designed to inflict more pain on the prisoners. And so this scenario is also a reminder to us today that following Jesus can be costly. You know, it's certainly inconsistent with the health and wealth theology preached across many pulpits today. Amen? But Paul and Silas, following Jesus would include beatings and imprisonment. However, it would also mean the advancement of the kingdom of God as the gospel is proclaimed in a pagan culture. So, listen, if you're being persecuted because of your faith, maybe you're being heckled at work, maybe you've been fired because of your faith, maybe you've been ostracized by family members or friends because you've come to faith in Christ, listen, I want you to understand something. You have every reason to rejoice. You know, Paul would later write in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," listen, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Oh, friends, listen. The day is coming when we're going to see Christ, and all the sufferings and the pain and the mistreatments that we've received in this life because of our faith in Christ. Oh, listen, when we see Jesus, it will supersede our wildest imaginations. And one look upon His face and all of earth's sorrows will be erased. Amen. So we see here the situation. So secondly, I want you to see the opportunity. Look with me in verses 25 through 28. Our text says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners," what? "Were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.'" Now listen, try to envision in your mind's eye being in an ancient Roman prison. It's certainly a far cry from today's prisons. Back then, they didn't receive three hots and a cot, amen? It was very different. The sights and the smells and the sounds would be absolutely terrifying. The normal sounds would include loud screams. It would include sounds of cursings. But in this context, Paul and Silas never complained about their circumstances. Instead, they demonstrated their faith in God by praying and singing hymns unto the Lord. How strangely different. But notice their audience. You know, it's significant that Luke points out that the other prisoners were listening to them. They'd never heard anything like this before. "Why aren't you guys screaming and cussing like the rest of us? There must be something different about you." Listen, we will never know the kingdom impact of our attitudes and actions. Amen. We will read about the conversion of the jailer in just a minute, but it's quite likely that other prisoners trusted in Christ because of the faithful witness of Paul and Silas amidst their suffering. Now, verses 26 to 28, we read of a violent earthquake. Now, this wasn't just a jolt. This was a major league earthquake. The earthquake was so violent that it sprung open the prison doors, and the prisoners' chains came loose. And so the jailer came to see that the doors were opened. And so justifiably, he assumed that the prisoners had escaped. So he knew that his life was in jeopardy. And he immediately drew his sword to take his own life. But instantly, Paul called out to him and said, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." I am sure this jailer must have been in shock to hear the voice of Paul and to testify that they were all still there. And so we can only imagine the bewilderment that must have gone through the mind of this jailer. Why didn't these men attempt to escape when they had the golden opportunity to do so? Obviously, there was something very different about them. You know, there's something to the God they worshiped. And so this jailer wanted to know about this God too. So throughout my life, I have witnessed believers suffer unspeakable grief and loss while they maintain an unshakable faith. You know, their public witness of the power of Christ would point others to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Listen, friends, our actions do matter. Our faith matters. How we behave when the sky is falling does matter. How we react in the midst of pain can mean the difference between heaven and hell for those around us. So here we see not only the situation, but we also see the opportunity. But thirdly, this evening, I want you to see the conversion. Look with me in verses 29 through 32. Our text says, "And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house." Now, I want you to notice the posture of the jailer after he found Paul and Silas had remained. Our text tells us that he fell down trembling. He fell down trembling. You know, this is hardly the response of an arrogant man. Falling down before Paul and Silas demonstrated his humility and his subservience to them. And so his question to them is quite profound. His question was simple, however. He asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He wasn't asking about his life being spared. That wasn't the nature of the question. His question must be understood in the context of conversion. This man wanted to know the God of Paul and Silas. He had heard Paul and Silas sing and worship the God of heaven in the midst of their chains. Oh, listen, I'm here to tell you, when you know Jesus, he'll put a song on your heart, even in the darkest times of life. And this jailer witnessed it with his own eyes. And he wanted what Paul and Silas had. The miracle of the earthquake and the unprecedented action of Paul and Silas, who chose not to flee, had gotten his attention and made him receptive to the gospel. So how did Paul answer his question? Very direct and very straightforward. Very simple. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Friends, listen, faith in Jesus is the only way of salvation. Listen, I want you to understand, Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is not a way, he's not even the best way. He is the only way to heaven. And the only way we can acquire salvation is Christ is through faith alone in him, by trusting in the finished work of Jesus at Calvary and in his glorious resurrection. As we trust in his completed work on our behalf, we can have our sins forgiven. That's what Paul meant when he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe in his finished work for you and for me." And the promise is, you will be saved. Not might be or could be, or if God's in a good mood, you might be saved. No, he said, you will be saved. Paul was not saying, however, that the jailer's entire household would be saved by his decision. Now, the Bible is clear that each of us must make our own individual decision for Christ. You cannot get in to heaven on the coattails of your mom and dad who are believers. But all of us must be born again. There must be a defining moment in our lives where we turn to Christ for ourselves and believe on him. Now, what is clear from verse 32 is that the missionaries spoke the word of the Lord to him and with everyone in his household. So each member of the household believed in the Lord Jesus. And we cannot overlook this jailer's influence over his family. I love that. Because of this jailer who brought these men to his home. He opened up the opportunity for his family members to learn of the same Savior that he had heard of. You know, we cannot overlook his influence. You know, I've learned that many times when a father gets right with God, it leads to the conversion of the family. You know, I've heard parents say that they would never share their faith in Christ with their children because they didn't want to pressure their children into a decision. How foolish is that? How foolish is that? Let me tell you something. Our children already have enough pressure from the world not to decide for Christ. Every day we are in the battle for the hearts and minds of our young people. And our culture is winning the battle. And so it's important, listen, moms and dads and grandparents, it's important that we pour ourselves into our children and grandchildren by telling them our story, how we've come to know Christ and how Christ has changed us. Share your spiritual life with them. Share your legacy of faith with them and how Christ has changed you. You know, as a parent or grandparent, you have a profound influence on the spiritual development of your children and grandchildren. Please don't miss the opportunity. Don't skate by and just hope that your church, your Sunday school class, and church functions will be the spiritual guide for your children. That's the place for mom and dad. It's the place for grandparents to step up and to be good role models for their children and grandchildren. So let me urge you to be a good steward of your God-given influence over your household and your extended family. So we see here this amazing conversion. But then lastly this evening, I want you to see the transformation in verses 33 to 34. Our text says, "And he," the jailer, "took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them." And what? "Rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household." Wow! What a radical transformation that has taken place here. This battle-hardened jailer immediately became aware of the wounds of Paul and Silas once he experienced conversion. Jesus had changed him. Listen, when our eyes are open to Christ, they are quickly open to the needs of others. The jailer took Paul and Silas, the scripture says, that same hour and washed their wounds. Just a few hours earlier, this jailer couldn't have cared less about Paul and Silas. He didn't care about their injuries, their wounds, their pain. He couldn't have cared less. But Jesus changed it. And now he wanted to offer help and extend mercy and grace to them by washing their wounds. I love that, don't you? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And certainly this jailer was a new man. Jesus had come and made him a new person from the inside out. Listen, true conversion takes on observable demonstrations of faith. Listen, when you get saved, there's going to be a change, amen? And such was the case with this jailer. Now, question, how has your life changed since you profess Christ? Listen, friends, if there's been no change in your life since that time you claimed to have received Christ, I'm here to tell you, you never met the Master. Because I'm telling you, when your life intersects with the Lord of glory, your life is going to be different. Your attitude toward others is going to be different. Your heart for serving is going to be different. Your heart for prayer and seeking the face of God is going to be different. Listen, when Jesus shows up, there's going to be changes made. He didn't come to cohabitate with your sin. He came to take over. Amen? But notice after the jailer washed their wounds, he and his family members were what? Baptized. We talked about this some in our last message, but baptism is a natural consequence of an authentic faith. This family placed their faith and trust in Christ, and they desired to be baptized. Now listen, baptism doesn't wash your sins away. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. But baptism is an act of obedience after your conversion. And so while baptism is not a requirement for salvation, it is a requirement for obedience. So it could be even in this room tonight, there are those who have trusted in Christ, you've been born again, but you've yet to follow through with believer's baptism. Listen, being baptized doesn't make you more saved. You're as saved as you will ever be the moment you trusted in Christ. But baptism is a public witness of your faith in Christ. And it is a command of the Savior Himself. He desires for you and me to follow Him in believer's baptism. And I want to urge you to do so. But I love verse 34. Here we find that the jailer brought the missionaries into his home, set a meal before them, and what? Rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. Notice here that the jailer no longer looked at these men as prisoners, but he looked at them as brothers in Christ. His change of heart is demonstrated around the table of fellowship. And so this is the amazing thing about the gospel. It breaks down barriers such as race and class and social status. Listen, the cross of Christ demands that we be right with each other. Oh, what a beautiful work the cross of Christ does within us. It levels the playing field where everyone matters. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you look like, what you have, what you don't have. Doesn't matter. We're one in Christ. What a beautiful thing. We are family. And we're to love one another. And we see that beautifully displayed in this scenario as this new believer, this jailer, we don't even know his name. He got radically saved. And his first step of obedience beyond his baptism was to minister to his brothers in Christ. What a beautiful thing. You know, it would have been easy for Paul and Silas to simply walk away from this earthquake scenario as free men. But they refused to be released until the magistrates made their freedom official. And so Paul declared his Roman citizenship. And when the magistrates heard this, they had a heart attack. And they came to him and apologized and urged him to leave town before you get us all in trouble. So why didn't Paul tell them he was a Roman citizen before he and Silas were beaten and imprisoned? That's a great question. I believe he saw this as an opportunity to preach Christ, even if it meant beatings and imprisonment, even if it meant personal sacrifice. And because he was willing to endure persecution, an entire household and perhaps fellow prisoners had come to Christ. What an amazing story. Thank God for the lives of Paul and Silas, who were willing to endure anything for the sake of the gospel. May that be true of us. So as we wrap up tonight, what can we learn from this message, tonight, from our text? Three things quickly. First of all, I want to say to you that believers can praise God, even when we're persecuted and ridiculed for our faith, knowing that God can use our responses to such persecution to His glory and to His honor. Friends, it does matter how we respond when we're persecuted, when we're mistreated because of our faith. But secondly, believers must share Jesus with other members of our family. Please don't miss the opportunity to share your faith with your children and with your grandchildren. Do your kids and grandkids know your story of redemption? Then make it your business to go and tell them. But then lastly, I want to say to you, we learned that salvation through Jesus leads to demonstrations of faith that is observable to others. Oh, friends, when Jesus comes and takes over, you are a new person. And a watching world will look at your life and say, wow, that's not the fella I used to know. There must be something to that God He claims He knows and loves. And I want to know that God too. So friends, may that be true of you and may that be true of me. Thank God for the power of the gospel. As we leave tonight, I want to remind you, please don't forget to carry gospel tracts with you. We talked about that some last time, but outside in the foyer are several tracts out there, the Steps to Peace with God, excellent little tool to share with people quickly, putting the gospel in their hands and affording them the opportunity to hear about Jesus. So let me encourage you to go grab some and carry those with you and share Christ wherever you can. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how we thank You this evening for Your word. How we thank You, Father, that You are still in the life-transforming business. Thank You for the message of Paul and Silas. And Father, we live in a culture that is rotting and is desperately in need of the gospel. Father, it won't be long before we too could be very severely persecuted because of our faith. And Lord, should that day come, I pray that we will be bold and that we will stand tall and true for the cause of Christ. Lord, help us to be good witnesses of Christ this week, wherever we go. And we'll thank You for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Good night.